You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
I am excited to preach today. And welcome to all our live streamers. Did I see somewhere on there that someone's watching from Hawaii? Well, I just came back from that beautiful island. So if you're watching from Oahu, welcome to live stream. Aloha. Mahalo for having me in your beautiful island. I loved it. How diverse is America? How amazing is this country we get to live in? I mean, I've been to like the frigid parts of the north, like Wisconsin, where you have to turn up in a bear skin, right? Actually, that was the first place that I landed in America. That was the first place I ever visited, was Wisconsin. And huge affection for the Green Bay Packers. But we can be going to like the cool weather of Wisconsin with the fall leaves and then jump on a plane and over we are in Hawaii. Amazing. Never lose your appreciation for this great nation that you live in. America is incredible. America the beautiful. God bless America. Her best yet days are yet ahead of her in Jesus' name. Oh, I tell you what, I love my homeland, the motherland of Australia, but I thank God every day that He sent me to live in this nation. Pastor Jürgen and I were at Seasons 52 just yesterday and sharing a meal together. And I just stopped for a second as I, you know, looked around at the beautiful service and the great food we were getting to eat at very reasonable prices. And I just couldn't help but turn to him and say, babe, how blessed are we that we get to live in America? God must really like us. Out of all the people He could have sent to San Diego, He sent us. And if that is not a smile from heaven, I don't know what is. So I just had to brag on this great nation of ours just for a second. But I'm excited to preach the word this morning. I'm actually going to speak on arguments and fighting. Something I have a lot of experience on. So if you're here today and you're in the midst of conflict in your marriage relationship, I want you to know I've been there, I've done that, I've bought the t-shirt. And in fact, I have 7 points today that come from really just taking a synopsis of the last 25 years of my life. Sadly, I have had to touch the fire, the hot plate a few times in order to really understand that it burns. Okay, so, you know, I'm speaking here not out of a place of condemnation and I'm perfect and you need to do what I say, but I'm speaking from someone who's been there, who's made probably every mistake under the sun and wants to share from you from that place some wisdom today on how to fight right in your relationships. Fight right. You know, we can't avoid conflict. There was a book written by a man, a Christian leader by the name of Les Giblin, I believe. And he was speaking with a pastor who was just kind of down in the dumps. His pastor was down in the dumps because there were problems in his marriage, conflict in his marriage, problem and conflict in the church, problems and conflict in his friendship relationships. And he sat with Les Giblin and he said to him, I just want to go to a place where there are no problems. And you might think it's Hawaii, but I was just there and they have a few. Not as many as the rest of us, but they have a few. So he was sitting with Les Giblin and talking about the fact that he just wanted to run away and escape his problems. He's like, do you know a place where I can go where there are no more problems and there's no more conflict and there's no more tension? And Les Giblin turned to him and said, yes, I know the place. I know exactly where I need to take you. He said, jump in my car. And they jumped in his car and they drove and he pointed and he said, this is the place where there are no more problems. And he was pointing at a cemetery. While you're alive, you're going to be found in the midst of some conflicts, some problems and some tension, especially if you plan on living on planet Earth with other humans. Because here's the thing about us humans, we can be frightfully annoying. And we all have pet peeves. And, you know, we may marry the man or woman of our dreams, but we end up in this marriage and you realise really quickly that they can be quite annoying. My husband, what annoys him like nothing else in our relationship is when I leave towels or clothes on the floor. It's lucky we don't have guns in the house, right? Big problems. So, you know, he can't stand it. It gets him really frustrated. But I got to add, this comes from a man who puts his dirty clothes next to the dirty hamper instead of in it. So pot meet kettle. But we each do things that annoy one another. A big one for me is my husband is loud and proud, and it doesn't matter that he may not know the words to the song nor the tune in which to carry the song, he will sing it loud and proud at the top of his lungs, and occasionally he will clap out of time. Annoying, annoying. And I swear, I don't know what happened to me in my past to make me so traumatized, but if you tap me, I have fantasized about your death. I'm just saying. I really have. I cannot handle being tapped, ever. Don't tap me. It's like I turn into a different person, like the Tasmanian devil comes out in me. So we all have these things. And honestly, if you are here today and you're a married person or a single person, if you're just a person and you think you have no annoying traits or qualities, then your lack of self-awareness is probably your most annoying quality. I'm just going to put it out there, right there. I'm just going to go ahead and put it right out there because we're all annoying. Can somebody say amen? But here's the thing about conflict. It doesn't always have to end in misery. It actually can end and produce good things in our marriage relationship. So conflict can be used to establish peace. It can be used to establish boundaries. It can be used to bring freedom and set people free from captivity, to establish a new way of living. But conflict can also be used to control, to subdue, and to oppress. So I want to kind of bring to the forefront what God has to say about how to fight right in our marriage relationship, because not every marriage needs to end in a Cold War or the beginning of World War III. We can actually fight and argue in a productive way. Can somebody say amen? So I want to start with this scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. We're going to start at verse 26 through to 27, and this is the Amplified version. Be angry. Somebody say, be angry. So it's okay for you to be angry. You're going to be angry because of all the potentially vexing human conditions in the world, it is inevitable. Be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. So this morning, I want to bring forth 7 points of how I believe we can fight right in our marriage relationship. Are you ready? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's about to get real. Live streamers, say to yourself, it's about to get real. Point number one, names will always hurt me. Names will always hurt me. Now, I am an Australian woman. Aussies are known for their honesty. We're born keeping it real. So when God was making the Australian race on the little conveyor belt, he got out his truth serum and an overdose happened. And the Australian race was born. So I'm Australian. I married a German. So immediately at that combination of those two races, you can see that a few little sparks were going to fly. And sadly, when I got married at 17, yes, that's right, 17, I was a child bride. I was not that mature. And how I would deal with arguments if I ran out of intelligent words or I couldn't find the right words to say was I would just throw a name out there, just like the sucker punch in an argument. We're seeing it being used right now. If I don't have an intelligent argument, I'm just going to call you a name. I'm just going to shut it down. You're a bigot. Oh, what? And here's the thing about name calling. It's so destructive in a marriage relationship because what it hits is our identity. And there's no more vulnerable soil in our soul than our identity. Think about it for a second. Each of us go through life and we're looking for things to affirm who we are. So the soil of our soul of identity, that seedbed, is always fertile and ready to receive something. That's why people want to get their palms red. That's why people are always clamoring for a prophetic word. That's why people go and get their saliva tested to find out their DNA ancestry, because something on the inside of us wants to know who we are. So when we use that very human need to damage by sowing a word that hits that fertile soil, we damage the very one that God has called us to treasure, respect, and nurture. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Jabez. And in the book of 1 Chronicles, go up and put this up. The book of 1 Chronicles. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez and said, I gave birth to him in pain. So straight away, out of her emotion, Jabez's mother, who desperately needed to get to Cherish, called her son, labeled him one who causes pain because of the experience she had at that time. Now, flash forward, Jabez is an adult. It says, Jabez called out to God of Israel, if only you would bless me, extend my border, let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will not cause any pain. Listen, it is clear from this scripture, the point I'm trying to make from this scripture is that Jabez carried that legacy, that name of pain into his adult life, and it shaped the way he lived until he cried out to God. I want you to understand how sensitive the seedbed of your spouse's identity is. It's ready to receive any word at any given time. To add to that, the Bible tells us, whatever a man or woman sows, that they shall also reap. Now, I would sling names of my husband with gay abandon. And guess what? I didn't realize that I was going to get a harvest of my words. You know what? I don't want a harvest of jerk. I don't want a harvest of expletive. And there will be times in our marriage relationship where my husband would say, you're just a psycho. And I'd be like, oh, baby, I'll show you psycho. Get ready. I'm going to see you and raise you a whole nother level. And can I just, let's just kind of just break the ice and just, you know, tip over a sacred cow here today. I've said this before. I need to say it again. Every woman is at least 10% psycho. Every woman, okay? And that is the minimum. It can't get any lower than that. It can get higher, sadly. And that may fluctuate from time to time, depending on what season of life she's in. Now, men, before you sit there congratulating yourselves for being masters of the universe, all men are at least 10% jerk. So let's just establish that. You don't need to say it because I've said it, okay? I've said it, it's out there. Just understand in your head. That's right, Pastor Leanne was right. But listen, you don't need to affirm those words in them. But if you want her to behave like a princess, call her one. If you want her to be honorable, call her honorable. Bible says in Proverbs 31 that the Proverbs 31 husband, I'm telling you, it takes a good man to be able to look after and get a woman like that just right there. This is not just about the woman. It's about the man who was able to catch her. But the Bible says that the Proverbs 31 man said, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. I mean, this was a smart man right there, Kwacha. Let me tell you why he was smart. Because he used the thing that we all say we hate, comparison, but he used it in her favor. Oh, honey, I know you don't like comparison, but compared to everybody else, you are the best. You're the bomb.com. This is a smart man right there. He poured into her self-esteem. He didn't take away from it. So we have a responsibility to nurture the treasure that God's given us in our spouse. Don't be like Jürgen and I were in our first 3 years of marriage. Learn from us. It need not be a cold war, and it need not soil your soul with sticky words that linger far longer than the time frame of the argument. Make a decision today. I will only speak words of life to the one that God's given me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. 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 Point number two, it's getting quiet in here. Use your inside voice. And remember, I'm getting all these points from my own life and all my mistakes. I was a raging lunatic, I just want to tell you. My poor old husband married a woman that went from zero to hero in 3 seconds. I mean, I like would yell at him and say I didn't want to see him, and so he'd walk away and I'd get the heck back here right now. Like, I was like a crazy person. So I would accelerate every argument we were in by getting really loud and really hysterical really fast. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 15, verse 1. A gentle answer, somebody say a gentle answer, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to make it worse, friends? Then get really feisty, really noisy, and really hysterical and emotional really fast. And you'll figure out how bad your tone, the tone you bring into an argument, can make a situation. Escalation of your voice and elevation of your voice doesn't make your point clearer. It dilutes it. This is what I found. I would be so hysterical, raging and flailing, and sometimes I had a really genuine grievance. We're going to have genuine stuff that we bring forward in our marriage relationships. But because I was such a maniac, the message got lost in translation. And then it became about my hysterical, psychotic behavior. The point was lost because I could not control myself. And I tell you what, it got to the point where my husband just about despised me in our early years of marriage. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Leanne, you have access to characteristics that you haven't been utilizing. See, I'd forgotten Galatians 5 that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those last two, gentleness and self-control, you're going to need those in an argument. And guess what? You may not have been gifted them by your natural parents, but you have been born again. You are pregnant with the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit, and at any time, flame on. You can access something that you did not get from your mama and your papa because your heavenly father gave it to you when you were born again. So I found that I would get heated and I'd be like, oh, I want to lose my cool. I'm going to lose my ish right now. And I just take a second. And I'm a very, obviously, because I'm Australian, I'm very verbal. So I'd be like, Jürgen, I want to scream and I want to punch you, but I'm not going to. I am going to access self-control and gentleness and we're going to get through this. And so, you know, I found time after time that it actually had a culminative effect. So in the beginning, I would have the feeling but not act on it. And eventually, as I started not acting on it and not acting on it again and not acting on it again, I felt like even the feeling disappeared. I didn't get as churned up as I used to about everything that used to bother me. I'm telling you today, if you want to have a marriage of peace and harmony, then we have to access those fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. Can somebody say it? Amen. All right, point number three. Don't air your dirty laundry in public. There it is. Don't air your dirty laundry in public. See, many of us think it's appropriate to have private conversations in public. It's not. It's humiliating for your spouse and it's awkward for your friends. Now, I'm not saying you can't bring somebody else into your arguments. There are times where we need a mediator, we need a counselor, we need a trusted friend or a pastor we can speak to. But for the rest of the world, the general populace, this is not a place to hash it out with your spouse. In our early marriage, because my husband had quite a poor example from his own mother and father who would fight any place, anytime, anyhow, he thought it was completely appropriate. If we had an issue, we were going to deal with it there and then. And I had to tell him over many years of marriage, at the beginning of our marriage, that this wasn't going to fly with me. I'm not saying we're not going to deal with our problems, our issues, and argue if we need to argue, but I don't want to do it in front of people. It's unfair to them and it's unfair to me. I want to add something to it and I want to take it a little bit deeper. Don't argue in front of your children. It's extremely distressing for them. And here's the thing about our kids. They don't have the wisdom nor the understanding to process arguments properly. I'm not saying that we make it so they live in a bubble. But when things get to a certain urgent or escalated moment, excuse yourselves, operate in that self-control, go to your room, shut the door, work it out, and then come out happy. Show them mum and dad may have gone in there in disagreement, but we come out unified. Your kids need to know that every argument need not end with the spouse sleeping on the couch or mum walking around in a bad mood for 3 days. or dad taking off and going on a camping trip, that it can actually end well. So don't argue in front of your kids. It's distressing for them, and they'll carry it into their adult relationships. Don't have private conversations in public. Point number four, don't exact revenge by cutting off intimacy. I love this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. It says this, marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Don't provoke your spouse to frustration by withholding a need that they need in order to survive. The greatest need in marriage is intimacy. The difference between you and your roommate, hopefully, is the fact that your spouse is the only person that you have deep, intimate conversation and lovemaking with. I'm telling you right now, if you're having great conversation and great sex, you are destined to win. I was going to say doomed to fail. Lord have mercy. Strike that. No, you are destined to win. Your marriage can't fail if you are hitting all the intimacy buttons. And guys, it's different strokes for different folks. You know the five love languages, right? So to my husband, there's only one, physical touch. Rest of them pale in comparison. And what, there's another four? Whereas I want all four. We're complex individuals. I mean, you know, us women, we got such a good deal. Of all the five love languages, there's only one, maybe two, you know, physical touch and words of affirmation. That's all they need. Just tell me I'm awesome. Make sure you look after me sexually and bam, I'm good. I'm walking through life happy. But the rest of us girls, we want them all. And see, that's how Jesus made us. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God said to Adam and Eve after the fall, he said to Adam, Eve, your desire will be for your husband. So there's something about your wife that God created her to be a little bit needy. So stop calling her suffocating. It's how God put her together. It's how he designed her. She needs conversation with you. Just like you need sexual intimacy, she needs intimate conversation. She wants to sit down with you and ask you how you're feeling. As annoying as that may be. And at least feign interest. At least look back and go, she said what? What? Wow. Well, I never. How does that make you feel, babe? Listen, she will worship at your footstool if you take her for a coffee every day. I got such a great husband. He understands my need for emotional intimacy. Every day, without fail, when we're in the same part of the world, he takes me for a coffee and he just lets me talk. And you know what? He even looks interested. But many of us, we use these great basic human needs of our spouse as leverage, as collateral. I'm going to show you. I'm going to turn off the sex. Well, ladies, guess what happens? When you argue and you turn off the sex, so be it. But you provoke him to a place where there is a level of temptation for him to get his needs met elsewhere. I do not say that to condemn, but to enlighten. I want this to be out there today. The Bible says that love doesn't provoke. Don't provoke your spouse to frustration and anguish because you want to behave like a baby. You don't get to stop fulfilling your responsibilities because you're angry. When your husband's feelings are hurt, he doesn't decide, well, I'm just going to quit my job and not provide. Guess who's not going to work today? That I'm sure that has happened because the amount of immaturity in the world today, but it would rarely happen. And yet I see many women turning off the sex tap because they're in a bit of a tiz about something that's happened in their relationship. Don't do that. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Proverbs 31 says this of the Proverbs 31 woman. Her husband trusts her with all his heart, and he does not lack anything good. Can your husband trust you with his sex life, something that is most precious to him? See, when we stood at an altar, we made a vow, forsaking all others, I choose you. So at that point, spiritually, he handed you some keys, the keys to his sexual happiness. He put them in your hands. And I've got to tell you, girls, most of the time, it's his favorite car to drive. Just saying. And he has trusted those keys to you. Are you going to be responsible with those keys, or are you going to dangle them and go, unless you do what I say, I'm going to put these in a safe and lock them away? You can't do that. You can't stop being a wife just because you're in a bad mood, just because you're having an argument. On the flip side, men, if you cut off affection and emotional intimacy conversation with your wife because she's done something that you don't agree with, you're also in error. You're also pushing to her to a place where she will need to find that fulfillment, or she will be tempted to find that fulfillment elsewhere. That's why so many women are caught up in emotional affairs, because they're hungry for something that they're not getting at home. So don't use your arguments as leverage to cut off something that it is your responsibility to give, no matter what the season. I love the story of Elkanah and Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. I love it because here's a picture of a woman who was an absolute misery to be around. I mean, look at it for a second. The Bible says she was depressed, she was always crying, and she wasn't going to eat. She couldn't even eat. Fail, fail, fail. There's nothing worse than going out with your husband when he's fasting. He took me out on my birthday, during a fast. And I'm sitting across from him at the table, looking like King Henry VIII, with every claw-footed animal and fowl in the sky and fish in the sea on a platter before me. And he's sitting across from me, sipping broth. Oh, it was just like, you know what? Let's go home. Grab the check. I'm going to call a real friend who knows how to eat. So this would have been a depressing situation for Elkanah. She's crying all the time. She's depressed. And they don't even get the enjoyment of enjoying a meal together. And yet the Bible says Elkanah loved Hannah and he gave her a double portion. Just because he wasn't getting what he needed, he didn't stop giving her what she needed. There will be seasons in your life, men, where your wife cannot give you what you need, but can you bless her anyway? Elkanah loved Hannah, and he gave her a double portion. Can somebody say amen? Amen. How are we going for time? 11:05. Oh, I'm doing good. How are you going, live streamers? You hanging in there? God bless you. All right, point number five. Fight forward. Fight forward. If you're gonna fight, at least make it about something that happened in 2017. I mean, look, and I say this as the queen of reaching back into the past and pulling out a rotten, maggoty corpse and planting it in our present situation. I mean, I got the best husband in the world. I really do. I mean, if you go on his Instagram page, it is literally a shrine to Leanne. It's amazing. Even though some of the photos are less than awesome, but he loves me. He looks after me. He has treated me like a princess, and our marriage may not be perfect, but it is being perfected in Jesus' name. See, Isaiah says this, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. You know why Isaiah had to prophesy that? Because we don't do it. Because the temptation is to remember the former things and constantly dwell on the past. So just recently, my husband took me for a date night to the Rock Bottom Brewery, every girl's dream. And he just loves America. So he wants to eat from the buffet of the fullness of the San Diego County. And so we dropped our son Tommy off at youth and we were driving home. And he's like, Rock Bottom Brewery. I've always wanted to go to the Rock Bottom Brewery. I'm like, you never even knew it was there till now. What do you mean you've always wanted to go there? But my husband, the most exciting thing is the thing he's never tried. He wants to go. If he's never been there, he wants to be there. So we pull over and we go to the Rock Bottom Brewery and we're sitting down. And honestly, I don't want to be in the Rock Bottom Brewery. I don't like beer, wings. Lots of points on the Weight Watchers scale. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, we never get to go where I want to go. We always go where Jürgen wants to go. In fact, he never considers what I want. We always have to do what he wants. And then I just started rehearsing all these things from the past where he was mean to me or hurt me. And before I knew it, I'm back in 1994. And I start to get really sad. And so he's got his bib with his wings and he's happy as Larry. Got his beer. Ah, couldn't be better than this, eh, love? And he looks over at me and I'm like starting to get sad. You've probably never done this on live stream, but this happened at the Rock Bottom Brewery. And he looks over and he's like, babe, you look so sad, what's wrong? And I'm like, I was just remembering one time when you were really mean to me, 22 years ago, when Jordan was born, our first son, and the labor was long. It was long and hard, 22 hours. I had to have two epidurals to cope. And then afterwards I was talking to you and I asked you why God would allow that to happen. It's the question we always ask, right? And you said to me it was probably because there was sin in my life. And he looks at me, over at me, and he's like, Leanne Matesius, you are not a victim. Look at that ring on your finger. Didn't I just take you to Australia for Christmas? You looked after like a princess. Stop it. I tell you, I just picked up a wing and started nibbling and looking in the, pretending that didn't really happen. Then, and he was so right. I was such an idiot. And you know what? I went home and I felt the Holy Spirit give me such a great lesson that I've been happy to share with the world. That when we do this, when we dwell on the past, it's like digging up a corpse from 1994, dragging it into our present, sitting it down next to us, and then wondering why life stinks. Why does my marriage stink? Why does my husband stink? Why do my relationships stink? Why does every job I go to stink? Why do all my churches and pastors just stink? It's not all those things, it's us. We're digging up a corpse from the past and dragging it into our future like Weekend at Bernie's. But for some of us, it's been a very long weekend. It's lasted decades. And we wonder what the stench is, but we're responsible for the stench. It's time to stop dwelling on the past and put the dead man in the ground. He can't go back and unsay what was said. He cannot fix that. He's apologized to me for it time and time again. But unless I put it in the ground, it's going to affect my relationship today. And everything around us will stink unless we put the dead man in the ground. And I reckon some of us have got our own cemeteries. And we're out there like little grave diggers. Every argument, we're out there. I'm going to show you. I got this one from 1985. Oh, that's going to stink up the place real good, that is. We're dwelling on the past, people. At least fight about something that happened today, for goodness sake. If you're going to fight, make it relevant. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Good. All right. Point number six. Love is not blind. Love is not blind. It cannot be. It can't be. Because I need my spouse's eyes to show me and tell me what I cannot see with my own. Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for they will have a good reward for their labor. When one falls down, the other will be there to pick them up. So listen, some of our spouses have fallen and they can't get up, but they don't know they've fallen down, and it's your responsibility to pick them up, but for fear of their reaction or fear of rejection or fear of hurting their feelings or fear of having to sleep on the couch, you just keep them unenlightened. And they're walking around with their skirt tucked into their underwear or toilet paper on their shoe or a big piece of black stuff in between their teeth, and you're not telling them. And they're wondering why they're being rejected in life and they can't hold together a friendship. And every job they get to, they have to quit because they can't get along with their boss. They've got a gargantuan personality disorder and you're not telling them because you're a coward. Stop it. Wow. Stop it. You got to tell them. I'd rather hear from my spouse than from a stranger. Or even some poor old friend that has to muster up the courage to tell me what my spouse wouldn't. I am the mother, the wife, the leader that I am today because my husband didn't shy away from confrontation. I remember actually not too long ago, we were in the car and my husband, it was the perfect time for him to bring something up. And there is a perfect time. Can I just kind of add that there? Like, there's a time for everything under heaven. Time to speak and a time to be silent. So it's good if we discern which is which. So we were out for a coffee and conditions were perfect. My husband's like, babe, I wanted to bring something up. He said, I've just noticed recently you've been really reactionary and really sensitive. And it doesn't matter what I say, I feel like you take it the wrong way and can't even joke with you or have fun with you. You just get really sensitive really fast and it's kind of sapping the joy out of our marriage. And so as soon as he said this, I was like, what do you mean I'm reactionary and sensitive? Oh my gosh, you could not be more wrong. I am offended that you used this time to tell me that I am sensitive and reactionary. And so we're in the car, driving home from the coffee. I thought, well, I'm going to show him. I'm going to just stop talking to him, which I've realized men really don't care. That's like, you know the song, you say it best when you say nothing at all? They love that song. They love it. So we're sitting in the car and I thought, I'm going to turn up Joyce Meyer then. I'm ignoring you and I'm going to get a download from my spiritual mother, Joyce. So I turned up the CD and immediately I hear Joyce Meyer's all familiar voice. There are women out there and your poor old husband's having to walk on eggshells because you're too sensitive and too reactionary and can't take a joke. Poor man, can't cut a break in your marriage. You need to stop that in the name of Jesus. I'm like, what? And you too, Brutus? Joyce, I turned to you for encouragement and look what I get, stabbed in the back. But I tell you what, the truth will always find us. The truth will always find us. Let it be delivered by someone who cares about us. And I would actually add to that, your spouse, in most situations, not all, but most situations, only has your best in mind. And I can imagine that they have already worked it out in the prayer closet, worked out the perfect time to say it. It has been bothering them for some time. They finally mustered up the courage. At least have the grace and the patience to listen and let it hit you where it needs to hit you. You know, and it works both ways in our marriage. Bible says in the book of Genesis that God said, Adam, I'm going to bring you Eve and she's going to be a helper that's comparable to you, equal in value and quality. God didn't give you someone to subdue and control and have dominion over. No, the Bible never told us to have dominion over each other. So we have dominion over the beasts and the fish and the devils, but we don't take dominion over each other. So God sent you a woman who is your match. God said, I'm going to send someone who is going to be the perfect match to you. What you're missing, she's going to have, and what she's missing, you're going to have. And so I'll call my husband out. You know what? Most of the time he hears me. And there's other times when he doesn't, like when it comes to his Twitter account. I'll be like, you don't want to be sending that Twitter. And he'll look at me and be like, send, send. And then he'll get backlash and he'll be like, why are all these people hating on me on social media? I'm like, I told you so. God sent a helper comparable and you think you shouldn't say, I told you so. No, we need to remind them. I told you this and you didn't listen. Maybe next time you will, because I'm your comparable helper in Jesus' name. Love is not blind. In order for us to flourish in life, we have to be able to confront things in our spouse and be confronted in order to be the person that God has destined us to be. Can somebody give a huge, awkward amen? Because I know it's hitting us all where it hurts today. And lastly, it is never, somebody say never. never too late to apologize. I don't care what the song says. It is never too late to apologize. An apology is a way of extinguishing one of the fiery darts that the enemy sends towards our marriage. Listen, I know as Christians that we should have the expectation that people forgive without an apology. But I'm telling you, there is no bonding agent in your marriage relationship like an apology. Like a heartfelt, I'm sorry, not a, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, you're not. You're annoying. And you're arrogant and obnoxious and you need to stop it. Like a real heartfelt, I am sorry. I was wrong. I'm going to make it right. I love you. Will you forgive me? There is no heart in the universe that would not swell with love and compassion at a heartfelt, genuine apology. I'm telling you, in the times where I've apologized to my husband in a heartfelt, genuine way, and he's apologized to me, it hasn't driven us further apart. It's brought us closer together. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. And I wonder today if there's a little bit of a gap in your relationship that needs to be bridged with an apology. And you've kind of all moved on from that situation that happened in the past, but it was never acknowledged. There's something powerful about the acknowledgement of wrongdoing and a taking of responsibility. So I want to encourage you, if you're here today and there's something that's happened in your past with your spouse and you've realized, I never really apologized to them for the way that I wronged them and hurt them, I want you to take a moment, lean on the advice of the Holy Spirit, ask for the perfect time, the perfect place, maybe take them out for dinner, do something they love, and then hold their hands, look in their eyes and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Bible says when we confess our sins to one another and then we pray for one another, we will be healed. It also says that love prospers when a fault is forgiven. Give your spouse an opportunity to properly forgive you. If love is lost in your marriage, then maybe there's been a situation of wrongdoing that has never been properly addressed and dealt with. And lastly, the last thing I want to leave you with today is that you are going to make it. Your marriage is going to make it. I've been married for 25 years and I was a 17-year-old know-nothing when I got married. And I did everything wrong before I started doing things right. Again, your marriage may not be perfect, but God is perfecting it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. And what I've realized after 25 years of marriage and 25 years of pastoring is that the only time a marriage will fail is when one of you gives up. It's the only time. Your marriage can overcome infidelity, it can overcome betrayal, it can overcome any kind of trauma, loss, bankruptcy, you name it. It can overcome all those things if you do not give up. Winston Churchill, I think, said it beautifully. He said, failure is not final. Amen. Failure is not final. Isn't that good news today? Someone needs to get happy and grab that down and pull it into their heart for their future, for their marriage today. Failure is not final. It is the courage to continue that counts. And I realize in this room today, there are many people and you feel like your marriage is on its last legs. Well, listen, I believe that God is going to breathe new life into those dry bones. And your marriage can be everything that you hoped it could be. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen betrayals. I've seen adultery. I've seen all kinds of trauma and loss and difficulties in marriage relationships, long separations, but when people are committed to one another and committed to Christ, they become that threefold cord that is not easily broken. I want to put hope in your life today, in your marriage. You're going to make it. You're going to get through. Your marriage isn't going to be a statistic. It is going to be a trophy of God's goodness and faithfulness. And you are going to stand at the end of your life saying, I loved my woman right. I loved my man right. Until death do us part, here we are today. Somebody needs to say a more hearty amen than that. I think I'm delivering this quite good this morning. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. God is going to make wrong things right. He's the one that can turn things that look unturnable. He can take our mourning and he can turn it into dancing in Jesus' name. He can take our ashes, the ashes of pain, hurt and betrayal from the past, and he can give us something beautiful in return. But you got to surrender it and you got to acknowledge it today. I want to pray for every married couple in this place today. So if you're married, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to hold your spouse's hand and I'm going to get you to repeat this prayer after me, like a rededication ceremony. You ready? Don't walk out. Don't run away. Come on back, y'all. All right. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I commit our relationship afresh to you. Help me to love at all times. Not just when it's easy, but when it's difficult. Help me not to focus on the pains of the past, but to look forward to the future. When I am wronged, I will choose to forgive. Forsaking all others, I choose to love, serve, and honor the one you have given me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. God keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. Some of you have sown in tears, but I believe in Jesus' name you are going to reap with shouts of joy, saying the Lord has done amazing things. Something is about to happen. Your marriage is about to be revolutionized. If you take these keys home and you learn how to fight right, you're going to get it through it, my friend, and you'll find that your fights will be productive instead of taking away from your relationship. Somebody say amen. 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 God bless you. Where's my Pastor John? Come on up, Pastor John. Thank you, church. You're the best. Good to be back on the mainland.
Come on, what a message. Thank you, Pastor Leanne. I don't know about you, but every single point hit home with me. Man, incredible. Why don't we just stay standing for a moment? We're going to release you in just a minute, if you can hang with me. One of the things that Pastor Leanne mentioned was the ability to serve each other as spouses. One of the things I tell married couples all the time is, if you want to guarantee a great marriage, try to outserve your spouse and not keep score. And if you think about it, that's what Jesus did for us. The Bible says he came to serve, not be served. And so the greatest thing that we can do in order to kind of get that serving heart on the inside of us is accept Jesus into our life. And so I want to give you that opportunity today. I mean, we just heard a great message. And I think it takes a little bit of supernatural power in order to have a great marriage. And so why don't we invite the supernatural God into our life? So, you know, it might help you in your marriage. So why don't we all just close our eyes right where we are. You can stay standing. And if there's anybody here this morning that's never given their life to God, never asked Jesus into their life, never invited that power that Pastor Leanne was talking about to be gentle, to have self-control, to be patient, to be kind, to be loving. If you've never done that, why don't you just raise your hand right where you are, and I just want to pray for you really quickly while every head is bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody like that in here that I can pray for? Just raise your hand right where you are. Is there anybody like that saying, God, I want you to come into my life? Is there anybody like that? Is there one person? I see that hand over there. God bless you. Is there anybody else saying, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Come and help me in my relationship, not just with my spouse, with my friends, with my kids. Is there anybody else? God bless you, sir. I see that hand back there. Amen. We've got to end the service. Is there just one more person? No, I see that hand up to my right as well. All right, let's keep our eyes closed, head bowed, and just repeat this prayer after me. Everybody in the building, especially those of you that raised your hand, just say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins. Holy Spirit, I invite you in today. Help me to have the relationship that you've called me to have. Help me to be patient. Help me to be loving. Help me to be gentle. Help me to have self-control. Today I declare that heaven is my home and that God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen.